So our scripture from Matthew 6, 19 to 21, and then Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The verses that we will focus on mainly will be 13, 44 to 46. But let me read to Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now from Matthew chapter 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Father, may those words of scripture that we read be the ones that people hear. And God, give the grace that I may be an instrument that would enable these gathered worshipers to understand what the Spirit says to the church today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I hold in my hand a $100 bill drawn on the state of Alabama in 1864. $100 Confederate Treasury note with the signatures, which I can't read, drawn on the state of Alabama. It's a $100 bill. And you'd be surprised how I came upon this when I was in seminary to pay the bills and buy the books. And so I had a brother-in-law who was in the garbage business and had the contract with the city of Kentwood, Michigan. So every summer, every Christmas break, every spring break, I would work on the garbage truck. And that was back in the, we didn't have, before the day when they had these arms that come out, and the guy just sits in an air-conditioned cab these days, right? And the truck does the work. But back then, we did it the old-fashioned way, the Armstrong method. We dumped the cans by hand. And not only that, but there were some who paid a little extra so that we had to go, behind the house or behind the garage, and we carried this gigantic orange tub on our shoulder. We dumped the garbage into the tub and hoist it up on our shoulder and walk it out to the curb and dump it in. Well, so one day I was dumping out this 30-gallon galvanized garbage can. I dumped it out and set it down, and I saw this in the stuck, how garbage cans are. Things can stick down there, It was stuck to the bottom. I thought, I'm just going to reach in there and pick that up. So I did, and that's how I got this $100 bill from 1864. It's not in real good shape. I keep it in a safe deposit box. I keep it in an envelope in a safe deposit box in Fifth Third Bank in Ada, where we live. But the Confederacy is long gone, and it's really, I looked it up, it's really not worth, well, you can't buy anything with it. It's not really worth all that much, It isn't. If I accidentally, if I dropped it, and after church, after worship, I forgot to pick it up, somebody might come forward, maybe look at it as a curiosity, but maybe nobody would, because you can't buy anything with it, right? Its day is done, and the Confederacy is not there anymore. Now I hold in my hand a $100 bill, drawn on the U.S. Treasury. Federal Reserve note, $100, Benjamin Franklin, right on there, the picture, Benjamin Franklin, it's a Benjamin. You can still buy something with this thing. I mean, $100 is still $100, right? You can't buy as much as you used to. By the way, and this is a little bit of a sidebar, but I got to tell you this. For the sake of the older folks here, and there are a few, you know, I'm getting stronger as I get older. It's the most amazing thing. I can lift up $100 worth of groceries with one hand. Fifty years ago, when I was 28, right, so you don't have to sit and do the math, I'm 78. 50 years ago, there's no way I could lift $100 with a good. Now today, it's no problem. But still, $100 is still $100. So if I drop this one and forgot to pick it up, somebody, maybe many, would come forward and pick it up. And hopefully you wouldn't do the finders, keepers, losers, weepers rule. Hopefully you would say, hey, you forgot your $100 bill. My point is that if something has value, we change our behavior. If something is important, it impacts the decisions we make, the feelings we have, the activities we engage in. It has a powerful impact on what we do and how we live, if it has value. That leads us into these parables. Two parables in three verses, right? They're really short. So, and they're parables of the kingdom. So I want to say two things about these parables before we start tearing them apart, okay? So first thing is they're parables of the kingdom. And Jesus, you know, they're always introduced. Most of them are introduced. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And by the way, Matthew says kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God, like some of the other gospel authors, because Matthew probably writing to a Jewish audience, and the Jews would never say the name of God. They would say something else. It was too holy. They didn't want to break the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain, so they would never say, you know, like the Tetragrammaton, the four consonant word in the Old Testament, we say Yahweh. They would never say that. You say Adonai instead, or they'll just say the name. They would never pronounce it. Even conscientious Jews today still practice that. So Matthew, it's kingdom of heaven. It's kingdom of heaven, not kingdom of God. That's fine. But they're parables of the kingdom. And sometimes when we think of the kingdom, we think of the kingdom to come. We think of the afterlife. But really, Jesus' parables, they're about life today. They're about life in the kingdom today. And after all, Jesus did say, the kingdom is in your midst. He brought it. He inaugurated it. It'll be consummated when he returns, right? But it's here and now. These parables are not about the hereafter. They're about the here now. Not about tomorrow, about today. The Catechism captures this when it says, about the Lord's Prayer. What does the second petition mean? Thy kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this. And that's all here and now stuff, right? That's all here and now stuff. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. So they're parables of the kingdom, and they're about life here and now. And the second thing about these two parables, before we dig into them, is two parables, three verses. They're so short. Very compressed, very compact, no wasted words, no wasted ideas. And they're not long, like the parable of the sower and the soils, four soils. It's a big, long parable, and then Jesus gives a big, long explanation about it. Or the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares. You know, it's kind of a long parable, and then an explanation of that, what it all means. These are just two. Jesus said, two parables. The kingdom is like this. It's like a guy that found a treasure. It's like a merchant. They found a very valuable pearl. They, two and three verses, they just kind of kerplunk right in our laps. Well, let's find out what they mean. These two parables. Let's dig in. The first one, and I love it if you have your Bibles open. I don't know if you do that in this church much, but I like it when people can follow along with look at the Bible. And that is, you know, I know you don't do the screen here, but that is one advantage of having the words on the screen, because then the people, you know, they can follow. And I'll tell you this, I have this sneaking suspicion that for some people, maybe too many, the only time they see words of Scripture is when they're sitting in church. That's not so good, is it? I hope it's not the case with you. But anyway, a man, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. So, the guy must be a laborer, must be a worker. He doesn't own the field. He has to go buy it. But he's working in the field, and in his tilling or digging or whatever he was doing, all of a sudden he comes upon some resistance, and he pokes around at it and realizes that it's a treasure. It's a treasure. And this guy working for somebody else and doesn't even own the land he's working on, all of a sudden, lights go on. I mean, it's a treasure. I mean, he's just a grunt worker, and now all of a sudden, a whole new future might emerge for him, a whole new way of life. If this were his, it would elevate his status. It would give him more money. He could wear different clothes. Maybe he would be respected in society. It would really transform his whole life if he could get his hands on this treasure. He sees a whole new life, a whole new future. And it says he found it, and then he hid it again. So he found it, and he hid it again. Did he just cover it back up quick? Or did he take it and hide it in a new place? Because, you know, what if it happened that late that afternoon, whoever had the field and the treasure decided he was going to come and get it that day? Can't let that happen. Don't want that possibility. So I think he hid it in another place. Wouldn't you? All right. You're at the garage sale, browsing around, and ladies, you see a purse. And you know you can't have too many purses. So you look at this purse, $3.25, $3.25. And it looks pretty nice. So you go over there, you pick it up, and it's in good shape. And you look inside, it's got, you know, got nice compartments to put your stuff. All your stuff gotta go in there. You put your hand in it, something in there. What's that? And you look in, and it's money. It's money. And as you look through the size of and the number of the bills, you realize that this is probably $10,000. So grandma died, and the kids are getting rid of her stuff, and she never told them she had a stash in this purse. So what are you going to do? I know what some of you are going to do. Gonna walk over. You look at it, $3.25. Gonna saunter over to the table where you pay, and you're gonna say, "How about $2 on the purse?" So he hit it again because he was not gonna let this slip away. It was that important. He was not gonna let this slip away. So he sold everything he had. He got rid of it all. It says he sold everything. He wanted to buy that field. It must have looked pretty dumb, really, because his friends or family or whoever he knew, why are you selling all your stuff? I want to buy that field. What is so all-fired important about that particular field? You're looking pretty stupid. I want to buy that field. He got rid of everything so he could have that treasure. And that treasure represents the kingdom and the importance of the kingdom. The importance of how important it is that you and I today can be a part of God's kingdom. What a treasure that is. You know, John says it, behold what manner of love this is, that we should be called children of God, and yet we are. How important is that to you, to me? On your hierarchy of values, how high up is it? We read from, Matthew 6, don't lay up treasures on earth. We spend so much time laying up treasures on earth. Have we forgotten the treasure in heaven? When I observe Christianity today, at least North American Christianity, I scratch my head sometimes. It seems like what's taken over so much of a mentality of church people is, I call it consumerism. The church has to make me feel good. The church has to please me. The church has to do for me. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, what about discipleship? And what about sacrifice? And what about taking up your cross? No, the church has to please me, has to say what I want and have music that I want. And if I don't like McDonald's, I'll go to Burger King. If I don't like this church, I'll go to the next one. If I don't feel like it, I won't go to any of them. Because I'm a consumer. And I have to get what I want. Instead of, what a treasure and a privilege. As John says, to be called sons and daughters of God, and yet we are. And that treasure is hidden. It was hidden. It doesn't pop out at you. And so, to be a child of God, you know, the world is, the world isn't going to pop it out at you. The world's going to pop out everything but. The world's going to distract you and derail you and all manner of things to get you away, to steer you away from, to distract you from, to discredit the value of this treasure. So I think kerplunk that question into your lap, in my lap this morning. How important is it really that you're a child of God and that you belong to a church and that you have a family of believers that you worship with and you have willing people to, you know, I heard one of the elders in the room talk about Sunday school going to start up pretty soon. You have to have volunteers. And how important is all this to you? How important is it to have a family where Christ is at the center and not a leftover like yesterday's cold potatoes? Where the Bible is important, and that the not the case that the only time anybody sees words from Scripture is when you're in church on Sunday morning. This guy, he didn't care what anybody said. He didn't care what the neighbors thought. He didn't care if his family made fun of him for doing what appeared to be the dumb thing of selling everything he has so he can just buy that field. They didn't know the treasure was there. He did, but they didn't. Are we willing to, as someone said, culturally strange, we Christians, that we value this treasure, this gospel, this Christ, this triune God, this Bible, even though others may think it's kind of dumb to do so? Because he didn't care. He knew the value of that treasure. And it superseded all the ridicule, all the questions that he might have had. All right, that's the first one. The treasure hidden in the field. Second one is the merchant. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. He's looking, looking, looking. He's a buyer and seller. Got to make a good deal. He's a merchant looking for fine pearls. And, you know, some of those pearls were pretty good. They get them out of the Indian Ocean, the Red Sea, the Persian Gulf. They could be worth $1 million. And so this guy, he's looking for the pearl. He finally finds one, and he sells everything he has to go and get it. But he was a merchant seeking, looking for fine pearls. We're creatures who seek, who look, who want something. You see, he thought that if we could just make the right deal, that would transform his life, that he could cash in on the big one, and he'd be on easy street, and he'd have it made, that he could have the cottage on the lake and the big boat and the fancy car and a timeshare in the mountains or whatever we might have done these days, but it would be a transformational thing, and he knew it. He found that pearl, and he went and sold everything, and he bought that pearl. And we are a people who seek, who look, who long for meaning, who understand. And, you know, Ecclesiastes says this, God has put the spirit of a sense of eternity inside of us. We don't know the beginning from the end, but he's put inside of us this sense of eternity. You know, John Calvin would call it the sensus divinitatis, the sense of the divine, that there's something transcendent, there's something more. There's got to be more than we're just, you know, naked apes floating around on this ball in the middle of space, and we don't know where we came from, and we don't know where we're going, let alone the reason why. Meaning, looking. Because life is hard. Without meaning, why? You know, at least Friedrich Nietzsche was honest. He said, you know, I think it was Nietzsche. I don't know that it comes to me, but if there's no meaning to life, then why don't we just all end it for everybody? Because life is hard. You know, you got your struggles. Life, marriage is difficult. Raising children is difficult. Being a kid can be difficult. Being a teenager is difficult. You know, I raised 4 kids. I know it well. Having teenagers is difficult. That's when you learn to pray. You know, really, for real. Otherwise, it's all too easy. When you have teenagers, then you pray fervently, more fervently than before. I know I did. Growing old, you don't get stronger. No. Things happen when you get old, and you don't know which one is going to be next and how bad it's going to be. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. You know I'm right. Life is, so we're seeking, we seek for something. Viktor Frankl, he studied people in concentration camps during World War II. And what he observed, so everybody under the same terrible, awful, inhumane conditions, but he observed the difference between people. That among those, that there were those who just endured it and as a terrible thing, and life had no meaning. And then there were those who, for somehow, they saw some meaning in it, some purpose, some crazy way of seeing I won't even say a good, but you get my point. They understood that there was some meaning to it. And what he realized was that the people that found meaning somehow, even in that terrible context, they died less of the diseases. They had fewer problems. They survived it. They survived it better. That's how powerful meaning is. And Some say we're in the middle of a meaning crisis today, because the things that kind of used to give people's lives meaning, like stable families, which are not as numerous as they used to be, right? Being a part of a church, or at least a faith community, fewer people involved with that these days, and being involved in community things with other, just with other people. People sit, they sit behind their phone. They're doom scrolling, isolated. And so they don't know who they are, why they're there. So he found the pearl that he thought could change it all. And he sold everything just like the other guy. They must have thought he was, hey, I get it. You don't have food to eat or a place to stay tonight, but you got a nice pearl. What's that about? It's about as crazy as it is to believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, and there's a God in heaven who reigns, and a Christ who will come again. It's about as crazy as that these days in our secular culture, isn't it? But to us, it's a treasure. And like I said, when something has value, you change your behavior. You change your life to circle around it, to honor and recognize and elevate that value. Are we doing it today? These folks, the guy who bought the field because he wanted that treasure, and the merchant who bought the pearl, they were going to do everything. They were not going to let this slip away. Are we letting it slip away? So let's kerplunk some questions into our lives. How faithful are we with devotions? Do families still gather at the table and read scripture? Or at least a Bible story? Are we, are we doing our best, we parents and even grandparents, to bring the next generation to faith? In Sunday school and all the other organizations? And do we desire to be in a Bible study so that we can enrich our experience of what it's like to be a child of God? Or are we letting it slip away, little by little? Neglect here, too busy there. And I know what busy is. I raised 4 kids. I know there's soccer, and there's practice, and there's school, and it's just nuts. But what's going to get lost? That's always the question. Is God going to get lost in that busyness? We know that to be a child of God is a transformational. It changes. For these people, it was kind of a metaphor, right? It's the kingdom. And be a child of God and to walk in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians, is a life. It gives you a different future. It gives you it transforms your life. It impacts everything you do. And not only is it for the here and now, it's also for the hereafter. Cherish that treasure. That's our challenge. Do not let it slip away. I want to close by reading, I can find it here. Yeah, it's this crazy thing, this letter to Diognetus. And nobody really knows who he is, but it's an ancient letter, but it somehow has survived. But he asked, what is it to be a Christian? And this Diognetus. And so somebody wrote him a response. We don't know much about it, but here it is. I'll just read parts of it. It says, Christians are indistinguishable from other men by either nationality, language, or customs. They don't inhabit separate cities of their own or speak a strange dialect. Their teaching is not based upon reveries inspired by the curiosity of men. Unlike some other people, they champion no purely human doctrine. With regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it's Greek or foreign. And yet there's something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not expose them. And if you probably know this, but to expose your children back then was, you didn't want the kid, so the child is born to you, you don't want it, you just put it out on the road. Maybe somebody will happen along and pick it up. That's to expose your children. They marry and have children, but they do not expose them. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Such is the Christian's lofty and divinely appointed function, from which he is not permitted to excuse himself. From the letter to Diognetus. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful treasure, being your child. It's not for what we've done, because we don't deserve it at all. None of it. And yet we are, by faith in Christ. So help us to cherish it, to view it as just the most important thing, that great treasure that the man sold his everything to buy that field, and the merchant sold everything to buy that pearl. May we transform everything about our lives to honor and to live into the treasure that we have. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please sing together.